So, the burning bush story. It's something we're all familiar with from our readings of Exodus, and for people of my generation at least, maybe even more so from that great Cecil B. DeMille movie, The Ten Commandments. It provided generations of us with this iconic image of Charlton Heston as Moses before the burning bush. It wasn't until years later I started to think maybe, actually somebody told me this once, maybe Woody Allen would have been a better Moses considering he was Jewish. But clearly that encounter with God was a life-changing experience. And it's one that's shown in the movie by how much Moses is physically changed just in that experience. And if you don't remember, he goes into the movie, he goes into that experience with dark hair, and he comes out looking like me. This big, well, he's got a big white shot going down the middle. So he's changed. And I remember when I was a kid, I saw that, and it didn't make sense to me. Why did Moses' hair suddenly change? It took a while for me to get that point that if you meet God face to face, or face the burning bush even, it's going to change you. And so any of us that would have that kind of experience would change. It would make us different in some way. So what would that look like for us? How would we respond? Those are some questions I want to talk about a little bit by looking a little bit more at the readings from today. To start with, we have to ask the question, who was Moses? We're familiar with his story. He was a Hebrew child whose mother feared for his life because all the Hebrew children, the males, were being killed. So she put him in the basket and sent him down the river, and he was found amongst the reeds by the Pharaoh's daughter, who took him and saved him and raised him as her son. He was the prince of Egypt. But that's not who he was when he encountered the burning bush. By the time Moses is on that mountain, he's a lost soul. He's wandering through life, no longer sure of who he was. I mean, at one point, his life was golden. He was the prince of the biggest nation in the world. He was, you know, next in line to maybe be the Pharaoh. And he lost all that. He was simply wandering through life at this point, not sure who he was, but that's when God called him. And in the story, we see that Moses asks, who am I? Why me, God? Who am I that you give this great task to? He doesn't even know who he is really at this point. He was born a Hebrew, but he only recently found that out. He was raised an Egyptian, but he's no longer welcome there. And in many ways, he's like many of those that we call illegal aliens today. He's grown up in one country, but he has no idea of who he is, where he came from, because it's not where he grew up. But now he's back there. All because of one mistake. He killed a man, and now he's on the run. So not only is he a lost soul, he's a fugitive. And part of what's got to be going through his head is if I go back to Egypt, they're going to arrest me and probably execute me. So instead of being the prince, he's an exile to a land that he's unfamiliar with. But we still have to remember, that's when God called him. At a time when he was lost, when he had lost everything he ever knew, and he was on the run. And if we see that and we say, well, even that Moses was called by God, that can be pretty scary because that means that God can call any of us at any time. We don't have to be anybody special. So Moses' question of who am I for you to reach out to me, God, is one that we all have to be ready to face. And he goes on with that a little bit more. Well, who am I? Why would anyone listen to me? Even if I had great skills, what's going to make the people listen to me? And I suppose that would be an important question for us as well. Why would anybody listen to me if God was calling us to be the leaders, to be somebody that gets on television and talks to everybody? But that's not what God calls most of us to. God really calls us to be leaders by what we do every day in our daily lives. But let me get back to Moses for a minute. His next question to God is, okay, you're going to pick me. Who in the world are you? Remember, he was not brought up Hebrew. He was just trying to learn the faith. So he didn't have 25, 30 years of indoctrination up to this point. He was, to him, this whole one God, Lord of all, El Shaddai, Yahweh, I am, is a new concept to him. And his faith is probably very far from that of many devout Hebrews of the time, people who had grown up with this understanding of God, people who had been reading the scriptures as they existed up to that point, people who had known that they have a God and known the story of Abraham their whole lives. Instead, Moses is somebody who's only working on his faith. He's just learning it now, just trying to figure it out. And still, that's who God called. He wasn't a priest or even a lay leader in the community. He was just a man of questionable faith and understanding, out doing his daily business of tending to his sheep. And in fact, he'd even gotten out of his normal pastures that day, so he wasn't even doing it right. He was in the wrong place, and God reaches out to him. And that leads us to ask another question of ourselves. Who is this God that calls us? I mean, really, what kind of God, who's all-powerful and all-knowing, is going to call me to do anything? I'm up here now, but I look back, you know, people that knew me 15 years ago, and I tell them what I'm doing, and they just start laughing. I'm not the person that they thought would have been a pastor in any way. Many of us may feel like we're sufficiently religious folks. We come to church on a regular basis. We celebrate the holidays. We pray for those in need as we did today. We pray for those we love. But most of us probably don't feel that we are special enough to be individually called by God. And as I thought about that, I remembered an article I had read that Bishop Will Willimon had written back in 2002. And he looked in this article at those people that were chosen by God to be leaders throughout the Bible. And especially this story, that's kind of how I made the connection, but as I went back and looked at it again, I realized that he had actually written this: the people who are called to lead are almost always the wrong people. It is almost as if God goes out of God's way to pick those who, at least on the face of it, have no virtues or qualities that suggest they would be good leaders. I'm thinking of Jacob, Sarah, Mary, Peter, and Paul here, as well as Moses. Perhaps God likes a challenge. Maybe a creator who makes something out of nothing considers vocation a continuing aspect of creation. Any God who can make a man like Moses into a wonderful leader must be some God. So while we may not all be called to be leaders, Bishop Willimon's analysis makes it clear that, like Moses, we should not see ourselves as immune from being called to do God's work simply because we're not special to start with. As Methodists, we subscribe to the concept of the ministry of all Christians. That is the call for each of us to live our lives as witnesses to the message of Christ. But how do we do that? So taking this another step further, okay, God's going to call me, even though I'm nobody, but what can I do? I don't have any power. I don't have access to get on the radio or the television. How can I be a leader? Well, in many churches last week, and I don't know if you guys did here, but did you have the Paul reading last week from Romans? So you heard about how we're all part of the one body of Christ. We all have different skills. Well, each of us needs to consider just what the gifts that we have are and how those can be best utilized to fulfill Christ's mission. And then this week we heard more from Paul in Romans in a reading that provides us with about 30 different ways to live a life that's consistent with what Jesus taught. Some of those are common sense, but some of them are much more difficult. And to live into them means that we really have to change who we are. It's not going to be easy. When someone attacks you, how do you respond? When someone calls you names or tells lies about you, how do you respond? The natural human reaction is to get angry, to want to get even somehow, to say, you know, that's not fair, this needs to be righted. But that's not what Jesus taught, and it's not what Paul says in Romans. He says, give that over to God. Instead, when your enemy comes, when you see your enemy on the street and they're hungry, give them something to eat. If they're out on a hot day working all day, walk by and give them a drink of water. That'll really twist their mind around, you know? So much like Moses when he encountered the burning bush, we may not feel we are ready or have abilities to be leaders to help create God's kingdom or help to further God's kingdom in the earth. But this passage from Romans gives us a map to follow that tells us what we need to do. To accept God's call, all we have to do is sacrifice and be ready to love our enemies. And it's not easy, but it's not out of our reach. It's something we can do. What it comes down to is that each of us has had and will continue to have burning bush moments in our lives. Times when we sense that something is not right and it needs to be addressed. Maybe something as simple as you see something going on the street. See something in your family that you just know isn't right. It's how we respond to that. We can't shrink from moments like that. We need to step up and feel prepared to take them on, to accept the call, and to, like Moses, be ready to make a difference in our world, even if it's only a little piece at a time. Becoming familiar with the lessons of Romans will help us be prepared to accept those calls. It provides us with tools that can help us to be ready when God comes to us. And we should all be certain that God will be calling. There's no question about that. The only question is, will we be ready? Amen.